Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. It is good to be back at Southgate. Like I said, there's so many of you I know and serve and work with and feel close to, and so it kind of feels a little bit like coming home to a degree. I want to ask you, please, to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to park tonight in Matthew chapter 5. If we were to look down the corridors of time and try to discover the teaching out of all that's ever been that's had the greatest impact on human history, I don't think it would be hyperbolic to say that Jesus' great sermon in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 would top the list. It can't get much better than this. It is just packed with life-altering, in-depth principles that will just change your life if you do what he says. But you know, all of them have one primary outcome. We will live happy and we will live free if we simply will obey and do what Jesus says. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Look at the very first word that Jesus speaks. That word is what? Blessed. The word is makarios in Greek, and it simply means fortunate, well off, and happy. Friends, did you know that God wants us to be happy? You know, some people don't think he does. They think he's some cosmic spoil sport who says, stop that, don't do this, don't do that. God does tell us don'ts, but he does them for our own protection and our own good. But God wants us to be happy. And not this stuff-driven, selfish, egomaniac happiness the world tries to peddle to us, but true, authentic, real, sustainable joy and peace. I know this is a place who's serious about the word, so I'm sure some of you have really dug into Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and you realize it's knee-deep, isn't it? It's not for the faint of faith. Jesus gets right to the core of human pride, greed, selfishness, egotism, self-centeredness, and he slashes at them with a surgeon's precision. He says, this is not the way I made you to be. Like I said, there are countless life lessons in this amazing teaching, but I'm going to center in on one tonight, one verse, and we're going to break it apart. And I'm not over-exaggerating here. I know I'm not. If every Christian would commit to saying, that's my focus, that's my goal, that's who I want to be, and I'm not going to stop till I get here, it would change our lives, it would change our churches, it would change the world in ways we could never imagine. Matthew chapter 5, and the one verse we're going to look at tonight is verse 41. The Word of God says this, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. We're going to break this down into two segments. The first one's going to be called the law mile, and the second one's going to be called the love mile. But before we do, I want to kind of give you some background so you understand what Jesus is talking about here. When Rome would come in and take over a city, they would erect what was called a Roman yoke. And all the leaders of that city, and sometimes all the citizens, had to walk underneath it. And when they did that, what they were saying was, I will follow all the Roman laws, I will do what they say, I will follow all the rules, I'll pay all my taxes, and be a good subject of the Roman Empire. And one of these laws that they had to follow was, you've probably heard about it before, it's called the carry law. Some of y'all heard about that? What would happen is, if a Roman official, soldier, or someone else had a burden they were carrying, and they walked by your house, they could order you to carry it 1 mile. You didn't have a choice. And as you can imagine, the Jews hated this. They hated the Romans, they hated their laws, they hated their authority, they hated their paganism. And so what would happen, I read this one time and it kind of makes sense. Some Jewish people in front of their house would go and walk off 5,280 steps, 1 mile. And they would get 5,280 feet and they'd drive a stake into the ground and say, I will not walk one more step. That guy tells me to carry it, I'll take that pack, I'll go to the edge right there, I'll throw it down. He can't make me do one more thing. Brothers and sisters, that's a law mile heart. I'll do what I got to do, I'll follow the rules, I might not like them, I may complain a little bit, but you tell me what I got to do, you give me the basic minimum, I'll do it, and that's as far as I'm going. I'm not going one step further. Let's bring this to today. Do you know any 1 mile law people, no names, don't hit your husband and go, it's him. You know anybody like that? Well, I want to explore this in three areas. I want to explore it in the home. I want to explore it at work. Then I want to explore it in the body of Christ. A one-mile person or a law person at home would be this. A dad comes home and mom says, oh, daddy's going to be upset again. Daddy doesn't like his job. Be really calm, kids. Don't yell. Don't scream. Give him his space. He needs his time to be by himself. Maybe he'll play with you later. What happens is that dictates the tenor of the house. You walk on eggshells. He's going to be upset. He's going to be mad. And what about mom? Y'all ever heard the old saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy? We laugh about that, but I think, what's that say about mom? I don't think it says very kindly of her. It's all about me. If I'm upset, if I'm hurt, if something's wrong with me, the whole house is going to be upset because of me. A one-miler person at home, you walk on eggshells around them. You want to make sure you don't put the cup in the wrong place or something like that. And what they do is they just suck the life out of the house. What about at work? They come to work and they complain about the job. They complain about the boss. They complain about pay. They need overtime. They say, well, I'll do some overtime, but I'm not going to do it anymore. I'll go right here and that's all I'm going to do. Everything's negative. They don't like it. You know, and they don't mind telling everybody about it. And they just bring all kinds of negativity to the work environment. What about the church? I can tell you, 1 mile in the people in church, and sadly there are a few, they are an elder and minister's almost nightmare. They've always got something they're upset about. They've always got something they're complaining about. They don't like this. They don't like that. If anything new is done, not a biblical issue, but some little change, if they don't like it, man, they're going to tell everybody about it and everybody's going to know about it. And the sad thing is everyone in the church knows who the one-miler person is except themselves because they think they're right. I'll give you a little example, and I don't use names. Years ago, I was at a church, and our elders decided, again, neither here nor there, they said, you know, we got a lot of noise during the communion and stuff. So what we're going to try to do to kind of calm everything down, as soon as communion comes on, we're going to dim the lights a little bit. You know, helps some people, doesn't help some people. And so that next Sunday, I knew it was coming, of course, on the ministry staff. They dimmed the lights, and one of our sisters was like, you could just hear her making noise and ruffling, and she's looking around, and the lights are dimmed. And I mean, she got up, and you know how you can make sure everybody knows you're getting up and shake a few things? And she stormed out and kind of shut the door and let everybody know, I don't like this light dimming thing. It's wrong, and we shouldn't be doing it. She didn't think about anybody else's communion. She didn't think about the people it may bless. She didn't think about some people who didn't like it, maybe not like it, but they're not focused on the lights. They're focused on God. But it was all about her. That's what one-mile people do. It's almost like they just bring everything down. And I'll tell you one thing I've noticed is one-mile people in the church, a lot of them think they're the protectors of the brotherhood. There's a lot of issues here and there. And even with the elders in the church, they got to make sure everyone does everything right, because if it wasn't for me, the church is going to fall into apostasy, and I've got to make sure it goes the way it's supposed to. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure Jesus can take care of his church. If we see something that might struggle, we need to say something about it, but he's in charge, not us. Friends, when Jesus gives a teaching, it's not capricious. He's not just saying it to test if we'll be obedient, to see if we're going to fall into line. There's a great purpose for every teaching that Christ gives us in the Word. And I think the principle is found in Hebrews 12:10 when it says this, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. God wants us to live free and good and right. He will tell us, don't do that. It will hurt you. But again, in pursuing holiness, doing what God says, being the person God calls us to be, that's the only true way to be happy. I'm telling you, the world is selling us a bill of goods. Obedience to the Word of God and following the example of Jesus Christ is the only way to try and find true peace and joy in life. Well, let me tell you, I always tell people when I move from the Word to my opinion, I say it. Now I'm going to give you my opinion. We all good with that? Let me tell you why I think Jesus says this law mile mentality is not welcome in his kingdom, which is, again, he says, and this is the way it used to be. Now it's going to be this way. Why does he say this law mile mentality is no longer welcome in my kingdom? Because people who have it brighten up a room by leaving it. Does that make sense? What does God say, Jesus say to us? God and Jesus are the same. What do they say to us? He say to us in Matthew later in this chapter. Matthew 5:14. He says, we are the salt of the earth. We are light. We are called to bring joy and goodness and peace to every situation. And if I'm negative, complaining, upset, minimalistic, and doing all these law-driven things, number one, I'm not going to honor God and bring light to a place. And the main thing is, I told you, friends, God wants us to be happy, and you'll never find a person with a law mentality who truly are happy on the inside. They always want to be in control, and again, it's all about them. And Jesus said that's never going to bring a person happiness, and God wants us to be happy. So, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't just be a one-mile person. Don't be a law-mile person. Be a love-mile person. Let's read this verse again. If someone forces, that's the law, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. You guys know why Jesus came, right, besides salvation? John 10:10. He came that we may have what? Life. And not just a little life. Not just a slice of life. He came that we may have life and life more abundantly. That's what God wants for us. When he says, go the extra mile, go the second mile, he's simply saying, have an open heart to do more than is expected of you. Don't just say, this is all I'm going to do. You think about Jesus. Why did he come? It said he came to serve, not be served. He's saying, have that spirit, have that heart. Don't do the minimum. Say, I will do more. I'll do whatever it takes to get it done. And I'm going to do it with the right attitude, the right spirit, the right heart. And I'm going to bring light to any place I come. This is what second miler people do. Of course, we talked about the negative effect that one milers have on a situation. What about the positive effect second milers have? Love milers. Let's just go back to the home. You know, dad's had a tough day at work. That you have those sometimes. But this dad says, I had a tough day at work today, but I am not going to bring this mess back to my home. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to hang on the tree, do what I need to do. And I'm going to go in there and I'm going to see my kids. I'm going to kiss my wife and I'm going to play with them. And the kids, like when daddy's like this and has a spirit, the kids run to the screen door and go, daddy's home, daddy's home, daddy's home. Do you remember that? And they're so excited. And dad grabs, he may have had the worst day ever, but dad grabs him and holds him and has fun. And they're excited when he's there. No matter what situation he went on today, dad says, I am going to be and bring peace and joy to my home. Mom has a bad day. Maybe mom's got a migraine or something like that. It isn't about everybody else is going, oh no, watch out for mom. She's going to say, guys, I'm having a bad day today. I am going to need to be in here for the night or something like that. Do what you need to do. I promise you, I'm going to get this thing handled and we'll be back to normal pretty soon. But please don't worry about me. Do your thing. And I love you guys. It's not all about if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Again, in a second mile or home, everybody's looking out for the other person. When you have bad days, you admit it. We all have some, right? And you say, hey, man, I blew that one. And you come back and say, I'm going to try it again. But the overall ideology and principle of that home is love, service to one another, going the second mile. What about at work? A second miler is going to go to work. And I believe Colossians 3:23 comes in here. You might not like your job. Your boss may not be the nicest person in the world, but you realize I'm not working for him. What's Colossians 3:23 say? I'm not working for him. I'm working for the Lord, not men. So I'm going to go in there and do my very best. They need overtime. I might not like it. I'm not going to complain. If the company needs it, if it helps the company be better, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it with the right spirit. If I got an issue with my boss, I'm not going to go talk to everybody else and complain about him. I'm going to do what Matthew 18:15 says and do what? Go to that brother and talk to him and say, here's the issue. If I don't like the job, I'll find another one or whatever. But again, I'm going to come in there and work hard. See, a one miler would say, well, you just do a day's work for a day's pay. You know, I'm not going to go in there and say, hey, I'm going to do whatever I can to do it right. I'm going to be the best one in here. I'm going to bring a good spirit to this place. When I have a bad day, I'm going to admit it, but I'm not going to come in and drag this place down. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to honor my boss. I'm going to honor the work, and I'm going to do this to the very best of my ability, no matter what. What about in the church? What are second milers like in the church? Y'all ever heard of the 80-20 principle? I know Paul has. What the 80-20 principle says, and this is a proven fact, in most congregations, 20% of the people do like 80% of the work. You got a lot of people that sit around and come on Sunday, but most of the serious heavy work weight done in the church is done by just a few people. Now, one-milers who are doing all this stuff, they're going to say, I wish people would start doing more work. I'm doing all these things. I'm carrying all these burdens, and they're sitting around doing nothing. They're going to complain. Now, a second-miler will say, yes, I wish everyone would find their gift. I wish everyone had a place in the church so they can serve and be free and find the joy of service in Christ. But if I got to do something extra, I'll do more. I'm not going to complain about it. And if I have to say no, I'll say no. I'm not going to do something just because it's got to be done and I'm going to do it. I'll say, I can't do it right now. But again, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll serve the elders. And they ask me to do something, I'll do my very best to do it. I will not complain. I won't complain about what other people are not doing. I'm going to do what I can do with the best spirit and the best heart to make this place the best it can be. And I will tell you this, from a leadership perspective, I know elders would say this, they really live out Hebrews 13:7. They make being an elder a joy. Even when there's an issue and they have to go complain to an elder, they come with kindness, respect, and peace because they know how difficult their job is. That's what second-miler people do. Guys, if you really bore it all down, you know the difference between these two? It really comes down to one thing. The condition of their heart. It's a heart issue. Love mile people don't put stakes in the ground. They don't say, this is as far as I go, this is what I'll do, and no one's going to make me do one more thing. They pull them up. They say, you know what? Whatever it takes, whatever's going to help the church or my work or my family, I will serve, I will love, I'll give the extra effort, and I'll do it with the right spirit and the right heart, and I'll do it with the joy of the Lord. Number one, because Jesus says to, amen, obedience is right. But I'm not doing it just to do it because he says so. Why does Jesus give us this command? I'll say it one more time. He wants us to be happy and he wants us to be free. And first mile people are never happy and they're never free. But love mile people find real joy and peace in life. We talked about John 10:10. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. But do you understand, friends, he's not just talking about eternity? Some people think that's what he's talking about. It is eternity, but he's also saying, I want you to have it right here and right now. Jesus is the author, the perfecter, creator, God himself of life, right? So he knows how to live it. He's not just fumbling through this thing. When he says it, it's right. So, while being a second-mile person is a spiritual, Christ-like way to live, I'm telling you, when you live out this principle in your everyday life, things are going to go well for you, and there's going to be blessings. Heard about a guy one time who retired as a millionaire in his early 40s. A lot of people came to him and said, I want to find out how you did this. How can I make this same transition in my life? Let me digress really quick. I heard about another guy who retired as a millionaire. He told everybody, he said, and my wife's the reason. People kept asking him, and finally one guy said, what were you before you were married? He said, a multimillionaire. That's a joke. I had to throw that one in there. Back to my other millionaire story. This guy really was a millionaire, and some people said, how did you get there at such an early age? He said, well, from my days as a young man, I lived one principle, three words, and I did it in every aspect of life, and then some. He said, when I was in high school, he said, I'd go to the teachers and say, I want to be valedictorian. I'm working towards it from my freshman year on. Whatever has to happen, any extra work needs to be done, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do, and then some. He got into college, went to his professors and said the exact same thing. Said, my goal is to get a 4.0. I'm going to work as hard as I can. I'll do whatever you say, and then some. He did graduate with a 4.0. You ever heard the old saying, some people graduate magna cum laude, some people graduate summa cum laude? I graduated thank the laude. Sorry, had to throw that in there too. He did. He graduated with a 4.0, so he had his pick of jobs. He goes to work and he gets with his boss and says, you know what, you tell me what you got to do. you know, again, there you're the young guy in the totem pole. Ladies and men, do you remember that in your work, and you got to do the overtimes and work the weekends? He said, if I got to do it, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And then some. Well, he starts moving up the ranks quicker than other guys. It's a company of about 400 people. Starts moving up the ranks, passing people up. Well, finally, after about 10 years, he's moved up, made an executive position. The president retires, and he says, that's the guy I want running the company. He goes in, he tells the board, he says, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll learn, I'll work hard, I'll study. I'll do whatever it takes to get this company moving forward in the right direction. And then some. Well, he finally realized you couldn't make the money he wanted to make and go where he wanted to go being a president. He needed to start his own business. So he started his own business and got one store and two store and three stores. And every manager he had and every employee he had, he said, I will make sure you have a chance to be successful. I'm here for you. I'll do whatever you need to make this thing happen. And then some. And again, he retired a millionaire. I'm not saying you're going to retire a millionaire if you live that principle, but I guarantee you, if you have an and then some mentality in your home, in your work, in your heart, in your church, only good things are going to happen. And really, this man's story is just part of a foundational principle taught in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You've heard it many times. You reap what you sow. In life, if we reap laziness, if we reap negativity, irritation, conflict, self-righteousness, you know what's going to happen? Those things are going to be poured right back into our lap. But if we are a second miler and we're open to do more, serve more, give more, share more, guess what's going to happen in life, in business, and everywhere else? These are just going to flow right back into our life in droves. So I want to tell you one more time. Why does Jesus say, forget this first mile stuff? That's the way it used to be. I want you to be second mile people. I believe Paul sums it up perfectly in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. As we wrap up, I'd like to look at that together. I just think they're great to read in public. Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there. I think Paul just puts the dot on this and then some principle. What happens when we live like this? We're not grumblers or complainers. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12. I love these words. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, there's that key word. You got to obey. When he says it, you got to do it. Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Listen to this. Do everything. You know what the Greek word for everything means? Everything. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to live happy and free. And if we will obey and put others first and live with a servant heart and do it with the right attitude and the right spirit, and all we're doing is following Jesus. Isn't that the way he lived? He didn't live in bitterness and sorrow and complaining. And he had every reason to, didn't he? If anybody got a shaft in life, he did. But he was always kind and gracious. You know, the only people Jesus ever came down on really hard were who? Law milers. Pharisees who thought they knew it all and bound all these rules and everybody else. He let them have it. But what he said was, he said, if you will do this, when Jesus says to go that second mile. And notice what he says. He doesn't say work for your salvation. You can't do that, can you? He says work out your salvation. When you have the heart to work out your salvation and say, I want to be different. I want to grow. I want to have a heart transplant. I want to be changed. I want to change these caveats of bitterness that I have in me and all this negativity sometimes, because we all have it sometimes, don't we? Let's be real. We've all got those pockets. We don't want it, but I'm committed to change. I'm committed to working it out. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to do what Jesus says. Guess what happens, friends? We glorify God. We brighten up any room we come into, and we brighten up the world. Don't you want to do that? Obey God. Do what Jesus says. Say, I am going to be a second mile person. I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to look at myself and find those little places where I got some one-mile mentalities. Like I said, we all do. I do what everybody else does. But I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to work it out. And I'm going to be just what Jesus wants me to be. And I'm going to have all the blessing he wants me to be. I want to say it one more time. Jesus wants us to be happy. And second-miler people are the happiest people on the planet. This is why Jesus gives this great lesson, this great sermon, this great principle. It's the way to find true peace and true happiness. But, you know, we do got to do a little self-exploration, don't we? I guarantee you, I'm big on examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5. But I find that I kind of give myself a little bit too much of a break. Don't you? It's hard. I can see all your faults and go, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't have this attitude. But it's hard to look at myself. I try to, but it's just hard. So it's really, I think really having spiritual brothers and ladies, spiritual sisters who would be honest with you and say, tell me something I could work on. Tell me where my attitude's a little short. Tell me where I kind of have a little, maybe a one-mile mentality. I've got some brothers who'll do that. And again, they're not trying to tear you down. They're trying to help you be better. I think having people like that in your life, we can do it to ourselves to a degree. Having people like that and say, I want everything God has for me. I don't want to have that negative attitude on certain things. And I'll tell you, you know, help me do that. And I'm going to share with you a little personal story as I close tonight. I'm a pretty easygoing guy, wouldn't you think? But I can get irritated about some things. And I'll tell you what irritates me more than anything on the planet is when people bring junk to Rush Street Ministries to give to our neighbors. They're just poor people. Give it to the poor people. It's like they want us to clean their garage out for them. And that just would irritate me because I'm thinking, we don't deal with poor people. We deal with our neighbors and our friends and part of the community and want to give them great, dependable, used things. I got to work on that because, I mean, they'll bring some stuff, and I'm like, I'll tell you what, I'll walk through there and go, these people, and I'm complaining to Janet, complaining to Mark. And I finally realized I need to quit that because that's between them and God. Who's losing in that? Me and everybody else around me. So I've really, for about 6 months now, I've been praying, Lord, help me stop this. And just, when they bring it, just throw it away and break it down and have a better spirit about it. Well, I'm telling you, God will give you the opportunity. And I've been praying about it. And today, my man Mark, who is my warehouse manager, he's on vacation this week, had some surgery. Well, I get to go in the mornings and open everything up. And I pull up this morning, and right in the parking lot, there are three of the junkiest dressers you've ever seen in your life. The drawers are broke. They're hanging off. They're this tall. And I went, Well, okay, Lord, somebody brought some junky stuff in here. Guess what I need to do? I need to break it down. So I said, I'm going to have a better attitude about this. So I walked up, and they were so junky and particle board, I pushed one of them. It just disintegrated. And I said to myself, well, hey, I didn't have to break it down with a sledgehammer. You see this right here in my forehead? I was breaking a couch down yesterday, and it hit the couch and hit me in the head. So it just fell apart. So I said, okay, Lord, thank you that this thing fell apart. I ain't got to break it down. And then I'm picking it up, and I'm usually busy in the morning and go from my house to my car to here. And I heard these birds start chirping. I thought, wow, I'm never outside in the morning enough to hear some birds chirp. So that's kind of cool. And then usually our dumpster's full, you know, they come on Wednesday to pick it up. It's always full. Our dumpster was half full, so I was able to get all that stuff after I broke it down in the dumpster. And I thought, it's pretty cool, Lord, that the dumpster's not full. And I came in, and Janet pulled up. Janet goes, oh, Brian, I know you don't like this stuff because she knows I'm always complaining about it. I said, Janet, today's going to be a good day. I'm not patting myself on the back, friends, but I know that's my blind spot. That's the one. When I get irritated, I make everybody else irritated by being irritated. And I said, I don't want to do that anymore. And today was a small victory. I'm not saying I won't have a little bad moment here when people bring couches and stuff. But I'm telling you guys, if you really want to work on this and be a second mile person and have your heart change, you can do it. Here's the caveat, though. You have to be in Jesus Christ. You're not going to will yourself to this. You have to be in Jesus Christ, a baptized believer, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, be dedicated to the Word, and say, God, I am not going to quit. It's like God does his part. We got to do our part too, don't we? You can't sit in the couch and look for spiritual growth. I'm going to be dedicated to accountability, to the Word. I'm going to find these spots. I'm going to pray about it. When I blow it, I'm going to get back up and dust myself off and do it again. And I'm telling you guys, if you'll do that, God will take these little places away. He'll make you free. And it's the only true way to be happy in Jesus. So again, Matthew 5:41. Someone says to go, forces you to go 1 mile. Don't stay there. Go with them too. Go the love mile. In the name of Jesus, following Jesus, and be free. Again, one of my favorite parts of any lesson is the invitation. Sometimes on Wednesday nights we think, well, they're all saved and everybody's baptized. You don't know that. There may be someone here tonight that you've been thinking, you've been praying and realize, I need a new heart. I need a new spirit. God, help me. The only way he's going to help you is when you surrender to him in faith, repentance, and baptism. If you're not baptized, tonight's the night of salvation, friends. Don't wait. But let me ask you this. Maybe some of us in this room realize I've been too much of a one-miler recently. And I'm sorry, and I want to stop it. You know, if you came up here and asked us to pray for you, you're not going to have a bunch of two-milers pointing their finger at you. You're going to have a bunch of other one-miler strugglers saying, I know, brother, we're going to move forward. I'm working on it too. We can do it together. So if you need Christ, tonight's the night of salvation. But if you need prayers and say, I want to be a second miler, we'd love to pray for you. We will join you in that request. And again, the whole purpose is freedom and happiness. In Jesus' name, while we stand and sing.